That's why we're happy, right? We're blessed. Why don't we open our Bibles to Luke 23 so we can get right into the Word. I know we're short of time, and we always are, right? But what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to minister the Word of God. Oh, I just so thank the Lord for what He'd done for me in my life. I know you guys feel the same way. Amen? Amen. Having salvation without having to pay for anything? Isn't that great? I mean, the world nowadays, you gotta pay bills for everything. You gotta pay for the trash, you gotta pay for, you know. Salvation is free, guys, in Jesus Christ. That is so awesome. Amen. Well, everybody, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers, we have Bibles here, and we can give you a Bible so we can follow along. You always want to see what your pastor is teaching. So you always want to check on what they're saying. Make sure it's coming from the Bible and not from what they think or their thoughts, you know. It's very important, guys, that our church, that we teach what is true. Teach the truth. Amen? So, everybody has a Bible? Amen. Let's open our hearts so that the Lord can deposit that seed in that fertile soil. Father God, we thank you. We thank you this morning, Lord. You have risen. Oh, yes, Lord. You came out of that grave glorious, victorious, and just as you prophesied, everything happened exactly the way you said it was going to be. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you have given us, for that sacrifice, that gift. Thank you, Lord. And just prepare our hearts today. Prepare our ears to hear your word, to understand what you want to say to us, Lord, this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I get to cover his death, which we all know today is Resurrection Day, right? I'm in the Spanish sermon. I get to teach this morning and the afternoon in Spanish, and I was in the Spanish one, so excuse me there. Well, like I said, today is Resurrection Day, correct? And we're all glad for that, right? But there can be a resurrection if we don't have a death first. He had to die. Amen? In order for Jesus to come out triumphant out of that tomb with a glorified body, he first had to die. Right? He prophesied that it would happen. He told his disciples that it would happen, even though at the time they didn't understand what that meant. But now we have all the Word of God here, and we can understand what he wants to tell us, right? He rose from the dead. He beat the grave. Amen? That's so awesome. But in order for that to happen, he had to die. He had to die. Now, why did he die? Well, what does Romans 6:23 say? Wages of sin is what?
Death.
There had to be a price to pay. And none of us are able to pay that debt. Nobody. Well, you can, but you would have to lose your life. And you'd have to go to hell. The lake of fire. Sorry, guys. I have to preach the truth. Nobody mentions that anymore. Everybody just wants to hear the good stuff. And I understand that. But we need to know why he died. He had to get rid of sin. He didn't come out here to bless our mortal bodies. He came to bless our souls so that we can continue on in his presence. If that didn't happen, it would have all been for nothing. But he did come and he did die. Amen? So the wages of sin is death, and only the spotless Lamb of God was able to fulfill that role. Only Jesus. He had to die. There was no other way. It was prophesied in the book of beginnings, Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From the beginning, it was God's plan that he was going to bring his son to die for humanity, to die for all of us that couldn't pay that price. Thank God for that, right? Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be blood. There had to be his precious blood to cover us. They call that day Good Friday when he died, right? It was certainly not good for Jesus, but it was good for us. Amen? Who by his blood, we are all redeemed. That precious blood redeemed us, guys. Now, do you know why he died for us, church? Do you know why he died for us? Simple. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. He loves us so much, he did not spare an ounce of his blood for you and for me. How glorious is that? Hallelujah. Luke 22:19-20, before we start, says this. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And 20 says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. It's the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. There had to be blood shed in order for our sins to be redeemed. And he shed every ounce of it. Every ounce of blood in his body, he shed it on that cross for you and for me. It had to happen. It had to happen. Now let's look at what happened that day. Let's start at 26, Luke 23:26-31. Everybody has a Bible? 26 says, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? What will be done in the dry? Church, even while he's on his way to the cross, enduring everything that happened before that. You guys know what happened, right? He got whipped. He got beaten, spit upon. He had probably no beard left. Even as he's going to the cross, he's given life to those around him. He's given life to those around him. Matthew 10:38-39 says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, he will find it. Literally what's happening here to Simon. He's carrying his cross, Jesus' cross, and he's following Jesus. Beautiful. Now Mark 15:21 tells us that Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander. And at the end of Romans 16:13, Paul sends greetings to his hardworking Christians. Simon the father received that day following Jesus Christ. He received life, just like we receive life. He understood who Jesus was, and he passed it down to his kids. He probably told them the whole story from the beginning, which is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to read the Word of God, and we're supposed to pass it down to our kids. You want to leave them an inheritance, guys? The Word of God. This is all they need. This is all they need, because if they have this, they have everything. They have all the blessings that come with it. But first, we need the very first blessing, the most important one, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, through his death. It would only happen that way. Okay? Now, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, he pauses and weeps over the city. We could see it on Luke 19. Just turn a little bit to your left. Luke 19, verse 41. Says, now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, talking about Israel, the things that make your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. This is why he was crying. And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Church, we need to know the time of his visitation. He's here. He came. He died. He resurrected. Don't let this happen to what happened to Israel. Don't let that happen to us. Let's wake up. Let's take the word of God outside to everyone that does not know Jesus. He's salvation. He's the one that is going to, or is the only one that takes us to the Father, completes that bridge again. You guys know we were separated from the Lord from the time Adam and Eve sinned, right? We're away from him all the time, and he came to bridge that gap again. And sure enough, it happened in 70 AD. The city fell to the Romans. That's what he was talking about. That's why he was saying, don't cry for me. Cry for your families, because what is coming is really bad. And had you understand who I was, the Messiah, probably would not have happened. But since they didn't, consequences are bad. And it happened. 32 through 34. There was also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They do not know what they do. There are two different people in the world. And Pastor Joel says it all the time. Believers and unbelievers. People that believe who Jesus Christ is, and people that pretend to believe who Jesus Christ is. There's a difference. Because if you know Jesus Christ, you will walk with Jesus Christ. You will know them by their fruits. He said it, right? So if we know Jesus Christ, we need to walk with the Lord. We need to do and follow his commandments? Yes or no? Yes. So it is something we need to do, not something we need to yell out. A lot of people yell out the commandments. Well, you know, you should honor your father and your mother. Are you really doing it? You should love your neighbor as yourself. Are you really doing it? Are we really doing it? You know, I put myself in the same position. Are we really doing it? A lot of us, you know, think we're helping our neighbor by giving our neighbor what we have left over. Is that loving our neighbor as we love ourselves? No. Loving our neighbor as we love ourselves is taking off what you love and giving that, you know, that leather jacket that you carry around all the time wherever you go, taking that off your back and giving it to someone that needs it. That is loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And most of the times we don't do that. Well, that's what the Lord was teaching us. And that's what he teaches us by example. Not just by word, not just by saying it, okay? So there are two different people, believers and unbelievers. Now, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know all the things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." These are believers. These are the ones that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Things always work for good. No matter what circumstance you're going through, it is for our good. Do you believe that, church? Then why do we cry so much? Why do we lament so much? If we know the word, why do we keep saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, do this. Lord, do that." He already did it. He already did it in the cross. Now, man meant to ridicule Jesus by crucifying him between two criminals. Okay? But by design, God uses this to give life once again to those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to see that soon here. Now, he's on the cross already, excuse me. He's on the cross. They have marred him more than any other man. You guys understand what that means? Nobody has suffered what Jesus Christ suffered. He was hanging on that cross. And the what you guys see in the movies, what you guys see in pictures, it's not even close. It says that he was literally just a piece of meat hanging up there. That's how bad they marred him. Okay? So he was marred more than any other man. His father turned his back on him because he became sin. He who knew no sin. Do you understand what that means? He was separated from the father. That's what hurt the most, the father and the son being separated from each other. Yes, the beating, everything else was bad, but he didn't want to separate himself from his father. He always wanted to keep that union. But he did it for you and for me. He did it for you and for me. He endured the cross. Now the wrath of God was upon him, and yet he's still interceding for us sinners. He's still interceding for us sinners. What grace, what mercy. Wouldn't you say that? What grace, what mercy we have from our loving God. He did it because he loves you. He did it thinking of each and every one of us in that cross. He had your name. As a matter of fact, he's got a new name for you in heaven that you will receive. He personally will give you. How wonderful. That mercy, that grace, save the wretch like me. Save the wretch like me. Church, if it wasn't for the Lord, I would not be here. I'd be dead somewhere, out in a gutter, you know. God took me from alcohol. God took me from loving the world, loving money, to, look at me, now I'm up here preaching his word. I would have never, ever believed that. That's for His grace. That's for His glory. Amen? Only the Lord can do that. And that happened because He died. He died for us. And because of His death, we have life. It was His death, our life. Do you understand that? That's why we should be happy. That's why we should celebrate. But we need to tell everyone else about this glory. We need to go out there. This world is getting darker every day. We're the only ones that are full of His light, and we need to take that light out to every single one that does not know Jesus Christ. People are out there celebrating Easter. Easter, the God of fertility. It's Resurrection Day today, not Easter. He died for us. Which bunny died for you? No, right? Only Jesus Christ. And a lot of people pray to different gods, to Mary, to Buddha. Did they die for us? Only Jesus died for us, church. Only He did it. He is the only mediator between God and man. Only Jesus Christ. 35 to 38, we need to hurry up because I only have 3 more hours, like the pastor says. 35. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, then the chosen of God," they're mocking him. "The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" That's what they had. Okay? But what they didn't understand is that Jesus didn't need any saving. He committed no sin. He knew He could pick up His life. He said it, right? "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me because I have the power to pick it up." He needed no saving, even though they're mocking Him. "Well, save yourself. You say you're God. You say you're the Son of God. Save yourself." Mocking Him. Okay? We're the guilty ones. We're the ones that are guilty. We need that life-providing gift. Okay? Which He lovingly imparts. He lovingly imparts to any who might receive it. I repeat. Which He lovingly imparts to any who might receive it. We must receive that gift. It's not automatic. Like I said from the beginning, we say we're Christians. We need to walk like Christians. We need to follow God's commandments. We need to follow what He says. Okay? They mocked Him for calling Him a king, for calling Himself a king. But they missed the fact that He is the shepherd, laying down His life for the sheep, the helpless sheep. They didn't understand that. Remember? He said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life." The good shepherd lays down His life for us, the helpless sheep. We are the ones that needed saving. And yet He died in our place. So wonderful. So wonderful. Now, husbands, you're not getting away clean. This is how we are supposed to love our wives. This is how we are supposed to love our wives. Not lording our authority over them, okay? But laying down our lives for their well-being. Ephesians 5:25 says this, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church." And what did He do? He gave Himself for her. Do we do that, husbands? Probably not. We don't do that. We lord our authority. "Oh, you're supposed to submit to me. I'm the head." Really? What does Ephesians say? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, wives, when your husband does that, you're supposed to do the same. We're supposed to submit to each other in love and invite Jesus to our marriage. Because three cords are stronger than two, right? So there's always a message for the couples. It's so hard to live as a couple, right? I'm married. I love you, babe. I don't want to get myself in trouble, but the Lord tells us how to walk in every instance of our lives, in our marriage, in church, in work, everywhere we go. There's always something here that the Lord teaches us. We need to follow this. This is the manual. This is what tells us how to walk, how to live, how to love. Agape, love. We can't do it without that, without this, without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's the fruits of the Spirit, the love. That's the number one that it starts with, what? Right? Love. 39 through 43. Let's finish it up. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed them, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, dying on the cross, "As surely as I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In paradise. The thief had no time to go do his first communion, to go confess. He confessed right to the king. Right then and there, and it happened. Because he has the power to save us. Right there on the spot. What did he say? Maybe in 2,000 years you'll be with me in paradise? Today. He was dying that night. He was dying that afternoon. "Today you will be in paradise with me," the Lord Jesus said. Nailed to the cross, facing the entirety wrath of God upon him, he was still full of compassion and love. He was still full of compassion and love. Mark 15:32 says that in the beginning, both criminals were mocking Jesus. They both were mocking Jesus. Now, as the hours wore on, however, this criminal's conscience was smitten. His conscience was smitten, and he repented and rebuked the other for mocking the Lord. He rebuked him. Okay? The repented thief's prayer reflected his belief that his soul lives on after death. He believed that. Okay? And that, in fact, Jesus was the promised Messiah. He realized that too. Okay? His request to be remembered was a plea for mercy, which reveals he understands he would not make it on his own strength. How many of us have tried to do that on our own strength? Try to keep the commandments. Try to keep the law. It's impossible. It's impossible. We all know that, right? We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. And that only comes by faith. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he did right here. Just like this criminal did. He deserved to die, he said. We're the ones that deserve to die, and yet he's dying in our place, and he has done nothing wrong. He realized that. We need to realize that. We need to realize that he died in our place. Okay? He had to rely on divine grace, the criminal did, and knew that grace could only be bestowed by Jesus. He knew that right then and there. The revelation came to him while he was about to die. Now, we've had more time. Have we realized, have we come to that revelation that only Jesus can bestow us that saving grace? Only Jesus can do it. I'm the only way, he said. I'm the only way. There's no other way to go to the Father. There's a lot of religions out there who think they can just go straight to Jehovah. We need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. Now, church, that is the only way to come. That is the only way we can come to eternal salvation. I was almost thinking I'm on the Spanish service, and I was just about to blurt Spanish. You can all speak Spanish, right? Right. We will one day. We'll all speak the same language. There won't be no need for interpretations. The Lord is that good. Now, the only way to come to that saving, eternal salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and by him dying on the cross in our place. The only way. He took your spot. He took my spot. And I'll finish with this. Matthew 11, 28, 30. Look at these precious words he left us with. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Are some of us laboring and heavy laden? I would say so. And this is what he says. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And number 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are no requirements for you to get to heaven. The only thing we need to do is believe in his death and resurrection. That's it. Amen? Hallelujah. Pastor?
I threw my notes away. Round two. I've only got 12 verses. 2 minutes? Our church has heard that before, huh? Let's pick it up at verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. I don't know about you, but it's been a roller coaster ride day for me. A day of joy and a day of tears. A couple times already this morning I've had tears flow. The death of Jesus Christ. Here we see in the text, he's dead. He's dead. I can't even grasp that. What does God do? Luke, who wrote this gospel, was a doctor. I call him also Luke, the beloved coroner, because he is the one who writes the death certificate here. And guess what? Because of Jesus' death certificate, you and I have a new life born again certificate. And that's what it's all about. And so here in verse 44, it tells us that darkness was over the earth from the sixth hour, which is noon, until the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Complete darkness. The whole earth. That's hard to even comprehend, isn't it? Someone told me they went to Carlsbad Caverns one time, and they take you deep down into the bowels of the earth. And the tour guide shuts off the light, and he says to them, within a matter of hours, a person would go completely insane in darkness. You know what awaits those who reject the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Outer darkness. Separation for all eternity. That's why we share the good news, the gospel, so that people might hear the good news and be saved. Imagine 3 hours of darkness, complete darkness. I can't imagine what that was like. Over all of the earth, at which is usually the brightest part of the day. You know that here in the desert. Noon to three, summertime, it gets up to 120 degrees. Person said to me, it's hotter than hell here. And I said, thanks to Jesus, I'll never know. When it started, nobody knew how long that darkness was going to last. Minutes, hours, days, months, forever? Tremendous fear must have gripped their hearts. There's just something about darkness, isn't there, that just puts fear in our hearts. Why? Because the light of the world, Jesus Christ, was out at this time. Darkness overtook the whole world. It was God who shrouded the cross with darkness as the Lamb of God died for our sins. Not a bunny. No bunny loves you like Jesus. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. You know my heart, if you're part of this fellowship, it bothers me when the two greatest celebrations in the history of the world are covered by pagan idols. I'm not going to get off on a tangent. I've got only 2 hours left here. Just kidding. Just a few more minutes. But the greatest two events in the history of the world, the birth of Christ, what is that covered with? In the resurrection of Christ, same thing. Pagan idols. Sad. Both Matthew and Mark record the words of Jesus, which Psalm 22 quotes, 700 years before crucifixion was even instituted. Psalm 22, you can read it. My God, why have you forsaken me? I can tell you the answer to that question. I'm looking right at the reason he was forsaken. You and me were forsaken because of our sin. And he paid the price that we could never pay. He laid down his life. He said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down. He lovingly laid his life down for you and for me. And again, I find that hard to just grasp. 45 and 46. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. The veil in the temple was not torn from bottom to top. It was top to bottom. God tore it and brought entrance into the heavenly kingdom through the precious death of his son. God's atoning, Christ's atoning death for the sins of the world. And now that's why today those of us who believe have access to the throne room of grace 24/7. It's not like your cell phone that doesn't work at times. You need reception. God never puts us on hold. Hi, this is God. I'm out at the time. No. He's always there 24/7 waiting for you to talk to him. And Scripture tells us very clearly he has your prayers in mind in golden bowls in heaven. What's that going to be like when we get there? Jesus cried out with a loud voice in his final cry, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. In John's Gospel, it tells us that his last three words were, it is finished. tetelestai. You know what that means, to be finished? There is no balance due for you or for me on our sins. It's completely blotted out. Every sin. It is finished. Tetelestai is the term. Wow. Just think about this. Jesus is dead. Wow. God had every right to destroy the whole world. Jesus is dead. The light of the world snuffed out by mankind. And the crazy thing is, you know, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, it was the religious leaders that instituted the whole mess. Amazing, isn't it? The light of the world snuffed out, the one whom God sent into this world to save us. I have to wonder, during the 3 hours of darkness, what were the chief priests thinking now? Just beginning, they had no idea how long it was going to last, but what were they thinking? What were the Pharisees thinking, the scribes? Matthew 27:51 also tells us that when the veil was torn, the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And here I am this morning sharing about earthquakes as we're on the San Andreas Fault. And there's a white party going on in Palm Springs. Have mercy upon those folks in Palm Springs. God save their souls, I pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. On the most important day in the history of mankind, and look what's going on in our nation. We don't know what the response was from the religious leaders, but we do know that the centurion, a Roman guard, glorified God and said, certainly this was a righteous man. He saw what the religious leaders didn't even see. Jesus was righteous. The crowd beat their breasts. They were convicted of their sins. They went from Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, within a few days saying, crucify, crucify, we will not have this man rule over us. Let his blood be on the heads of us and on the heads of our children. Sad. They're beating their breasts now in guilt. But his friends, it says, stood at a distance watching, most of whom were women. Jesus' apostles, his disciples, had split. The ladies were there. Look at verse 50 to 56, and this is my last section. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. John's gospel tells us that with Joseph of Arimathea was one by the name of Nicodemus. You know the story from John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night. I call him Nick at Night. And he asked, how must I get to the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We've all been born of the flesh. But have you been born of the Holy Spirit? When you repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ, the person, and I did say person, of the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and seals you for the day of redemption. All things become new. He takes that old stony heart out, gives you a new soft heart, and everything begins to change. Not all at once. We're all under construction. But he who began the good work will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So there's Nicodemus with Joseph, and they both were members of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. But they weren't there when they took a vote to crucify Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were believers and they would have voted no. And they probably would have been crucified with them. Both of them were members of the Sanhedrin. But neither of them was present. The Jewish council voted to crucify Jesus, and they were both believers. And look what they do. Joseph goes to Pilate. Scripture tells us he was a rich man. It does not say in Scripture that rich men won't inherit the kingdom of God. He said it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. But here's a rich man that loved Jesus, and Jesus was first in his life and not his riches. And so here we see Joseph goes to Pilate, asks for the body of Jesus. Permission is granted. He takes the body, wraps it in linen, lays it in the tomb. Again, another fulfillment of Scripture, Isaiah 53:9, that he would be buried in a tomb with the wicked and the rich. I've been to Israel a few times. Stuck my bald head in the tomb. Nobody home. He is risen indeed. Praise God. All the while, the women were observing from a distance. They were looking at the tomb. They had spices. They were going to anoint his body and take care of him. The good news is they will never have to use the spices to anoint him. Because when that stone gets rolled away, there's an angel there that says, "He is not here. He is risen. He's risen indeed." Notice verse 56. I finally reached the end of my section. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. There they are, the faithful. The women were the faithful ones. Spices, fragrant oils, expensive oils. But you remember what Jesus said when Mary came in and poured the oil on his head? And the disciples are going, "What's this all about?" And even Judas said, "That oil could have been sold and given to the poor." And Jesus said, "This woman has anointed me for my burial." He's already been anointed for his burial. They won't need the oil and the spices. So when they returned, they won't be anointing the body of Jesus. Nobody home. So, next, we'll have Pastor Andrew come up, our youth pastor. Hold on 1 second. End of story? Does the chapter or the book end at chapter 23? Done, right? Okay, bye everybody. No. Jesus is dead, yes. The beloved coroner, Dr. Luke, confirms that Jesus is dead. But the good news is, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let Pastor Andrew tell you as we look at chapter 24. The story does not end here. Hallelujah. Folks, Pastor Andrew.
Good morning for the third round here. But wait, there's more, okay? Chapter 24, verse 1 through 12, we're going to get right into it. I'm not going to say who went over, but someone did. I'm not going to say, "I love you, Joe," but nobody knows who it is. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the conqueror of sin and death, the conqueror of the grave. And that's what we celebrate today, church. I got word the other day, now I'm not a political person, but today is now under Joseph Biden, under whitehouse.gov, now National Day of Transgender Vitality or something. Visibility. I got news for you. Today is about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rising from the dead. You You can say whatever you want and name whatever day you want, and I'll tell you what, the power is not vested in you to change that day. Verse 1, chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. I love that verse 8. And they remembered his words. Don't you love when God reminds or brings back scripture to you when you're in a certain situation? Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. This is a very sad verse, 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But, verse 12, Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Here, church, is one account of the four Gospels regarding the resurrection of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, it says that Mary Magdalene actually went back another time, crying and weeping so much, tears in her eyes, and the angel said unto her, why are you crying? She said, where did you put the body? Where is the body? So obviously, no one believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. She turned around from the angels, because when you're looking for the Lord, angels just don't do. She turned around and ran into Jesus. Jesus said to her, Mary. She was clinging to him, thinking that he was the gardener. When he must have said Mary to her, I wonder how she felt. He said to her, Mary, stop clinging to me, but go and tell the brethren, which means he was a physical body. He was not some ghost. He was not some hallucination. It was the risen Lord. These women prepared all day Saturday, and it says the first day of the week here in verse 1, which is why we are here on a Sunday, because Jesus Christ rose today. Jesus also said of himself that I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. I mean, he said this of himself. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Because the apostles didn't even believe it. And they walked in with him and talked with him and saw his miracles daily and listened to his sermons. Do you really believe this, church? This is all important. This is the pinnacle, the pinpoint of your faith. If you are a Christian and you do not believe in the resurrection in here, then you are not a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this. Romans chapter 9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that what? God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So this resurrection is all important. And since the beginning of time, in the book of Acts, you have Simon Peter preaching the gospel, and then the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. They put tremendous emphasis on the resurrection. Every sermon that was preached was about the resurrection. You can look them up in the book of Acts. They did not celebrate the resurrection once a year. They celebrated it every Lord's Day. Every Sunday they celebrated the resurrection. Because the resurrection brought them to life. Somehow, over the years, different things have crept in, and the resurrection has passed away a little bit more and more from songs, from pulpits. And you have these professors and such from Duke Divinity and Harvard and all these different places writing sermons on what they think happened as far as the resurrection. And they get those papers somehow published into the Time Magazine and People Magazine, History Channel, National Geographic. And that's why you hear all these funky things on news and different magazines about what happened during the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection is that we have a living Savior today. Amen. It is not that He rose 2,000 years ago and that happened 2,000 years ago. The importance of it is that today, church, we have a living Savior. Jesus is alive. He is the great high priest. He is the great high priest. And like the priest in the Old Testament that would need to bring the blood in to make the connection with God on behalf of the people, Jesus Christ gave His blood for the behalf of His people. They brought the spices in, ready to anoint and put perfume. As you know, the body would be decomposing by this point, and unlike Egyptians, they weren't going to embalm Him and try to preserve Him, but they were going to anoint Him for burial. It says here that they remembered the words that were spoken. Even though the words that were spoken weren't necessarily directed towards them, these women were the faithful women. Where were the men? That's what I want to know. I still want to know that sometimes these days. Where are the men who stand for Christ? The men who worship the Lord? The men who fight for the kingdom of God? No, the women, they were fully devoted. I don't know if you've ever been around a body that's been composing for a day or 2 days, but these women were down to go in there and anoint the Lord. But to their surprise, there was no one there. Verse 11, we're going to skim through a little bit here. We're going to get to the part where it says that these words seem like idle tales. I don't know if you're just here on a one-time basis. I don't know where your heart is as far as Resurrection Day, but I'll tell you what is an idle tale. Bunnies and all these eggs and Santa Claus and all these things that we say are about for Christmas and for Resurrection Day, those are idle tales. All four Gospels record the resurrection, proving its validity, all four Gospels. All four Gospels record an empty tomb. All four Gospels record the angelic testimony, just as when Christ came and was born, it was by angelic testimony, and during His resurrection, it was by angelic testimony. All four Gospels. All four Gospels also say the unbelief of the apostles. If we were to write up some type of lie about this, why would you say that in all four Gospels you didn't believe? Why would you go unto the point of being killed a gruesome death for something that you didn't believe in? Why would you write down that it was the women who got the word from the women? When that age, that wouldn't happen. You wouldn't get the word from the women and write it down. These are actual facts that took place, church. The book of Acts shows the history of the preaching of the resurrection. All the epistles show the explanations and implications of the resurrection and what they mean to us. And then, of course, the book of Revelation shows where you and I will be due to the resurrection. The entire Bible is about the resurrection. And if there was no resurrection, there would be no Christianity. There would be no gospel. This would be pointless. Me standing up here would be pointless. You guys coming to church on a Sunday would be pointless. But thanks be to Jesus Christ that we have a living Savior who loves us and died for us and rose again. I'm going to read real quick to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 states that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Everything that has ever said up here is in vain. You know what vain means? It means pointless and useless, void. There's no weight behind it. There has never been an archaeological discovery that disproves any of this, anything in the Bible. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity. He was the only one who rose from the dead. And can you imagine if there was a virgin birth with no resurrection? Can you imagine that? That would be weird, right? No, but the virgin birth with the resurrection completely validates him being able to pay for your sins and mine. He justified it all. This is what happens as Joe and Joe, the double Joes, talked about being born again. This is what happens when you are born again. The Bible says you pass from death into life. You pass from eternal death and separation into life. There is no resurrection with Hare Krishna or Buddha or Hinduism. You might come back as a donkey or a dolphin or something, I don't know. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says you will resurrect bodily. You will get glorified bodies thanks to this resurrection. Islam does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because Islam believes that Allah would never let a messenger or a prophet of Allah be killed the way that Jesus Christ was killed. So somehow Allah protected God and that he didn't allow it to happen. That's what the Quran says, which was written 500, 600 years after what we're reading tonight, today. These are first-hand eyewitnessed events. I'm not going to believe something from 600 years after. I want to go to the source here. And lastly, the gospel or the resurrection is the gospel. That is the good news. I'm going to point out some people that he appeared to, the risen Christ appeared to. We already went over Mary Magdalene. He appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. You guys could try to keep count if you want. Then he appeared to the apostles, and then he came back another time because Thomas wasn't there, and he let Thomas touch him to see that he is risen. Then 1 Corinthians 15 says that he appeared to over 500 people at once. I mean, I don't know how to look at, I mean, from what I look in here, there's at least 200, I don't know, I can't say. But let's say he appeared to 500 people, it says more than 500 people if you read 1 Corinthians at once. And he says most of them who are still alive today. Now, 1 Corinthians was written in 55 A.D., which will make them about 70 to 80 years old. It says at least 251 of those people are alive today. You can go check with them right now. You can go knock on their door. They saw the risen Christ. This is not just me, Paul, telling you. There was a lot of people who saw him. He was here for over 40 days doing things, right? Over 40 days. He appeared to the seven apostles on the Galilee shore. He appeared and he visited the half-brother James. Then he manifested himself to give the Great Commission before ascending into heaven. After he ascended into heaven, 10 days later, the Pentecost hit, the birth of the church. Acts chapter 1 says that after the resurrection, he appeared to 120 people in the upper room. You guys keeping count? You got your calculators out? He appeared to a lot of people. This is not just one person making up a story. This is written by many different people on many different accounts over a different period of time. This is the greatest event and cornerstone of the gospel, and we are saved by it. Have you been saved by it? This is something that you know, and the Holy Spirit is the only one that will reveal this to you. Have you been saved? Do you believe Jesus Christ raised from the death, died for your sins and raised? You can shrug, you can look the other way. Maybe you're just here on a certain, just, you know, to feel religious or whatever. But coming here to feel religious or whatever is not going to get you into heaven. The only thing that's going to get you into heaven is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you believing on him. So at this time, I would like to, if you can, if everyone on the worship team is here, if you guys can come up. We're going to do another worship song. Ryan's going to come up and give communion. If you have never given your life to the Lord and you feel that the Lord is calling you, if you feel that you're just not sure or you haven't believed in the resurrection, and you know what, maybe you don't know why you're here, but God is calling you now. God is calling you to resurrect from your seat and stand for him. If it's you, he died for your sins. It says that the Father crushed him for you, but he rose again. If that's you in here, I would like you to stand to receive the greatest gift that you will ever receive. We're gonna play a song, another worship song. If that is you, feel free to stand. And if I see you, we'll pray. We'll pray. If not, and Ryan comes up, and you feel like standing and receiving the Lord, come up. We'll be up here to pray for you. God bless you, church.